welcome to the Church of the Redeemer's Weekly Podcast. We pray that you will enjoy this week's sermon, and we hope that you will follow us at www.cotrb.org, and may God continue to bless you.
Still caught up on that thing. He knows my name. Life has a way of making you feel anonymous. When you're in the middle of a trial, it can be easy to forget that there is a God who's orchestrating everything. But I like how the scripture said, and we know that all things work together for the good of them who love God and who are called according to his purpose. But can I just rewrite that real quick? All things work together for the good of those whose name he knows. Look at somebody, say, he knows my name. I'm the wrong person to put up in the middle of a praise. Well, come on, can we just take a minute to just give God some praise together? Come on, everybody, just put your hands together and let's just take a 60-second praise break. Don't do that, mother. Don't do that. Don't do that. Come on, for 30 more seconds, everybody. We glorify God for another opportunity to preach his word. Thank God for you, Deacon Nix. Thank God for my sister, Minister Richardson, for her introduction. But I want to take just a second to celebrate all these young people who have encouraged my heart on today. And there's a number of people here. I may miss someone, but I see at least one friend in the back. Minister Sharice Wright and her son are here on today. I'm so glad to see you all. And thank God for everyone who's in ministry here today. Thank God for you, musicians, and those serving. I want to get into the Word of God. The scripture has been read for your hearing. If you give me just a few minutes, I'm not a long-winded speaker, but I'd like to speak to you from the subject, I'm a child of the King. It was in the year 1139 that about 1,000 preachers met in the city of Rome. And they did several things. They revised the rules of the Catholic Church. But among the things that they did, they reaffirmed that Catholic priests needed to remain celibate and could not marry. Not only Catholic priests, but Catholic bishops and even the Pope. But it's a fact of history that many of those people did not follow that. I was watching Netflix and I discovered, I know some of y'all don't watch Netflix, but some of us enjoy Netflix. And I discovered one individual in particular. About 350 years after that meeting, there was a man by the name of Rodrigo de Borgia. He was a Spanish man. He was elected pope, and he became Pope Alexander VI. And while he was still a priest, even before he became a pope, he and his lover friend had four children out of wedlock. They never married, but I got to give Pope Alexander VI just a little bit of credit because he was willing to acknowledge these four children. He said that they were his rightful heirs. Pope or not, these were his kids. And historians say that he might have had 7 to 10 children out of wedlock. Some of them we know, some we don't know. But for these four children who were the children of the Pope, who was like a king at that time, they benefited from him being in charge. 3 sons and 1 daughter. The Pope made sure that while he was the man at the top in Rome, that his children were protected and benefited. Giovanni, he made the head of his army. Cesare, he made a top leader in the church. Lucrezia, his 1 daughter, he married her off to a wealthy man. And Joffrey, the youngest, he gave the young one a whole bunch of land in southern Italy. While their dad was the Pope, his children ate the best food. While their dad was the Pope, his children were protected by all of the Pope's security. They had all of the rights and privileges that come with being a child of the man in charge. Some of us have grown up in single parent households, and it can sometimes feel like we don't have that many benefits because of it. But I want to encourage you today that you need to go through life knowing just whose child you are. In this series on Netflix, it shows the extensive amount of jealousy and anger and vitriol that these four children received from everybody else. Because for those who were outside of the Pope's family, it was bad enough that this man of God at the head of the church had children, wasn't supposed to have them in the first place. But they were so frustrated that this dude had the audacity to allow his children to benefit. Today we call that nepotism. People couldn't understand how they served in the church for years, but his son went from the bottom to the top overnight. They couldn't understand how they worked their tail off, but his daughter was all of a sudden married to a wealthy nobleman. They could not understand how they did everything right, and Joffrey, the youngest, all of a sudden gets all of this good land in southern Italy. People could not stand his kids. But you know what amazed me, church? Ask me what. I'm so glad y'all asked. I was amazed by the fact that none of the Pope's kids had anything to do with whose child they were. Everybody and their mother jealous of them, but none of those four picked whose household they were going to be born to. None of them jumped around in somebody's womb and said, "I think I'd like to be born the child of a Pope." And maybe you can identify with that. If some of us could go back, if God could allow some of us to decide which hospital we were going to be born in and which womb we were going to come out, at least one or two of us would decide to be born in some different circumstances. I would have grew up in a house with some money in it. I would have ensured that both my parents were going to be in the household. Hello, somebody. But none of these four had a choice in the matter, because there are some things that we can decide on our own, but who we're born to isn't one of them. You leave service, you can decide if you want to go to KFC or if you want to get a Whopper from Burger King, but you can't pick whose child you are. You can decide your career path and who you want to be friends with, but I can't pick whose family I'm going to be born into and whose child I'm going to be. And the text tells me that Jesus is in this region around an area of Tyre and Sidon, and a woman comes up to him and says, "Have mercy on me, Jesus. My child, my daughter needs your help." And like the woman, her daughter didn't have any say in who she was born to. She probably didn't even have anything to do with the affliction that afflicted her. This girl is in the prime of youth, and she's bound by a demon that she can't seem to get rid of. And sometimes when we look at kids that are dealing with so many difficulties, it's easy for us to get mad at the kids, but so many young people today and adults alike are dealing with things that they had very little to do with. Some people call them generational curses. Just because of their upbringing, some things that they struggle with today. But look at somebody and say, today is a great day to be delivered. It still matters who I'm born to. There are ways that we talk because of who we were born to. Relationships and family issues we have because of who I was born to. Certain levels of education that come easily because of who I was born to. Things in my blood that I am immune to or easily susceptible to because of who I was born to. It can be so distressing to look at a whole family that suffers with a particular type of cancer, not because of anything they did or anything they ate, but simply because it's in their family history. Who they were born to, because that's something that we don't get to pick. God picks it. It's as simple as how much allowance I get as a kid, because somebody might have grown up in a mansion where they could get $100 a week and the rest of us were satisfied with a quarter or a dollar every week because that's all that my parents had to give me. But it goes back to who I'm born to. And here is a desperate mother approaching Jesus, and she doesn't find the Jesus we like to talk about and sing about, the one who's got his arms wide open, ready to heal me and ready to receive me. But what she does is find a Jesus who had just dealt with the real life issue of annoying Pharisees and scribes. Jesus had just finished debating, and now it's his break time. And Jesus is ready to get away from the saints. Jesus is ready to go on sabbatical, to take a break, to take a vacation, and leave the church folk to themselves for a little while. It wasn't that Jesus had an issue. Jesus was just human and needed a break. And he's trying to get away. His disciples are trying to get away, looking for peace and quiet. But a desperate mother is going to be desperate. There's something about desperation that makes you do whatever you need to do to get to your blessing. It's something about desperation that makes you forget what you look like. When you're really desperate, you don't care if your hairline looks well. You don't care if your wig is on right. You just need your situation fixed. And this mother trails after Jesus. And I like to think she had spent all of her resources. You've all heard about the woman with the issue of blood who had spent all of her money and tried everything she could try and went to every doctor she could go to. And I like to think that this woman is in the same position, having done everything she could possibly do to get her daughter healed. And they say that because the area of Tyre and Sidon was an area that worshipped idol gods, she probably went to the folk who looked up in the stars and said, "Can you read the stars and help me heal my daughter? Can you bow down to your idol and help me heal my daughter?" But nothing worked. So now she's got no choice but to approach this miraculous man named Jesus, who she's heard so much about. Because not only is this woman in this predicament, but you see, every once in a while, we're all going to find ourselves in the same situation as this woman. That is a situation when I'm in a position where I can do nothing else for myself, and I've got to stop and say, "God, if you don't get me out of this." Listen, take a quick brain check. If you go back in your mind, I guarantee you're going to find some instances where you looked and you did everything you could possibly do. You spent and you poured out. You poured more out in the relationship than was being reciprocated. You worked hard on the job, but the promotion went down the street. There's going to be situations in your life, in my life, where we stop and look and say, "If God does not step in, it won't get better. I can't can't do anything else. I looked at my bank account, and the outgo is 2 and 3 times more than I've got coming in. I've eaten right, and I've been healthy, but the doctor drops a devastating diagnosis. There are going to be situations when we can't fix anything on our own. Think back over your life. You've been in some of those situations. Now this mother is in the same position, and she makes her way to Jesus, and she knows he has the power to fix a situation immediately if he wants to. When she gets there, it's interesting to me that her first words weren't, "Heal my daughter." Her first words were, "Lord, have mercy on me." And I gotta admit, y'all, that bothered me just a little bit. I said, "Mother, it's your daughter who's got the demon. Why wouldn't you ask Jesus to immediately fix my daughter?" But before she got to her daughter, she said, "Lord, have mercy on me." And I realized something. Children are their parents' responsibility. In other words, now that there is a demon-possessed daughter, it becomes the mother's problem. Because this girl was not responsible for herself. If there's anybody, there's got to be somebody else in here who's been a teacher. That's why parents, every once in a while, when little Ray Ray and little JoJo act up in the classroom, instead of cussing out the teacher, it's beneficial to quickly take self-assessment and say, what's going on in my own home that is contributing to why my kid is acting the way my kid is acting? Because children are their parents' responsibilities. You would think that Jesus would say, "Yes, baby, I'm gonna heal you and your daughter. I'm gonna have mercy on you immediately." But instead, he looks at her and denies her and says, "Children have a right to the bread from the table, but dogs don't." He calls her a dog. A lot of people like to skip over this text because it's not the Jesus that says, "Come unto me, all you who labor under heavy labor." It's not the Jesus that said, "When your mother and your father forsake you, the Lord." No, it's not that Jesus. He calls her a dog. He said the kids can get the filet mignon on the table, but the dog get kibbles and bits. But there's more than one kind of dog. And when I look back in the text, this implies a small little dog, almost as if a pet. And there's something about pets. Pets are not just animals, but they're their owner's responsibility. In other words, if the dog is sick, the owner's got to take care of it. If the dog is hungry, the owner's got to feed it. The woman looked back at Jesus and she said, "Yes, I may be a dog, but even the dogs get to eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table." In other words, if I'm a dog, I may be a dog, but you still gotta feed me. I may be a pet, but I'm still your responsibility. You might not be able to give me the crab dip, but I gotta eat something. You might not be able to give me what's on the table, but you gotta give me something. You ought to clap your hands and thank God that you're his responsibility. And here is the thing, Church of the Redeemer. We're not dogs, though. Society has a way of making us feel like a dog every once in a while. If it's not, you're a dog because you are a woman, it's a dog because you are a black individual. If it's not, you're a dog because you're a black individual, it's a dog because you don't have the same amount of education. But I like when we go to God, we don't have to go to God as dogs because we are not dogs. We're children of the Most High, which means I don't have to worry about eating the kibbles and bits on the floor, but I can eat the food food on the table. And if God is willing to feed the dog, how much more do you think he's willing to feed us? If God is willing to heal the dog, how much more do you think he's willing to heal us? It does not matter what we go through. It does not matter what we face. Sometimes we think our trial and our test is too big for God, but God's got more healing than we've got sickness. God's got more deliverance than we've got affliction. God's got more provision than we have need. And if he's willing to heal the dog, if he's willing to provide for the dog, he's willing to provide for you. Look at somebody and say, you're a child of the king. I heard somebody say, my father is rich in houses and land. He holds the palm of the world, the whole world in the palm of his hands. Be not dismayed, whatever betide. God will take care of you. Beneath his wings of love abide. God will take care of you. And you know why he's going to take care of you? Because you're not a dog, you're his child. And that means whatever I go through, I'm his responsibility. I just came to tell you, when life has you looking down at the ground, remind yourself that he knows your name because you're his child. When life has you crying and agonizing over whatever it is that you're going through, just remember that you are a child of the king. And that means that you can skip from the bottom of the line to the top of the line. I heard somebody said, I am the head and not the tail. I am above and not beneath. I'm blessed in the city and blessed in the field. I'm blessed in my coming and blessed in my going. I'm a lender and not a borrower. Thank God that I'm his child. Come on and clap your hands and give God praise. And that's why I can praise him. Because not only am I his child, but I'm his responsibility. I want to open the invitation today to somebody who doesn't know that Jesus, the same one who eventually healed the woman's daughter, he looked back at the woman and said, great is your faith. I'm going to heal your daughter immediately. And it wasn't that Jesus ever intended not to heal the woman's daughter, but that she finally came to a place where she understood what her rights were. Because of the tension between Israel and those who didn't worship the same God, Jesus was right. It's not right to give table food to dogs. And according to the rules of society at the time, she would have been a dog. She wasn't in fellowship with the people of Israel. Jesus lived as a practicing Jew. He wasn't telling her she didn't matter. He was telling her, society says, I'm not sent to you. I'm sent to the household of Israel. But dog or not, she still had some rights. And she was still his responsibility. You may have came here today not knowing that Jesus, the same one that woman was talking to. I want to open the altar of salvation to you today and let you know on this day that you're his responsibility, so much so that God sent him to die just for you and for me. If you don't know Jesus in that close, intimate way, now is the time to come and give your life to him. He knows my name. He knows my every thought. He sees each tear that falls, and he hears me when. Everybody's saved on today. Come on, let's clap our hands and thank God that this is a saved house.